With him is plenteous redemption. Psalm 130 and verse 7 is our text. My beloved, apart from any theological use of the word redemption, the very thought of it has cheered many hearts of those formerly held as slaves. For a medical slave to hear that some wealthy merchant might purchase his freedom, that would be very, very good news. Beloved, that is a form of redemption that would cheer the heart of any man. And so with us, for we ourselves were born into slavery. That's right. We ourselves were born into slavery. As sons of Father Adam, we were born into Satan's dominion of sin. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Psalm 58 and verse 3. We've worn the fetters of guilt. We have smarted beneath the lash of the law. We were in bondage, says the Apostle Paul repeatedly in his epistles. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We're no longer in bondage to Satan, but we become sons of God and joint heirs together with Jesus Christ. A remarkable truth to fathom and to lay hold of. What Christ Jesus came to do was to redeem us from all bondage, be it Satan, sin, or the law, and give us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. By redemption, we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that is precisely what the Lord Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual kingdom that cometh not by observation. Luke 17 tells us that. But it's real. We are translated out of the kingdom of darkness and put into an entirely different sphere of life. A different kingdom completely called the kingdom of God. But staying with our subject, we've only begun to tap the surface so far as the wonders of redemption are concerned. And we've not done justice to that word until we look at that adjective appended to it, plenteous redemption. And so coming to our subject, we begin by asking the question, what has Christ redeemed? We answer, he's come to redeem those given him by the Father before the foundation of the world. And hear this, beloved, whatever Christ has redeemed, he must most assuredly have. It's repugnant to reason and much more so to divine revelation to think that Christ should die to purchase what he'll never have, what he'll never obtain. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep being those given him by the Father before the foundation of the world. And he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. So it's a guaranteed work of atonement, a guaranteed work of redemption. He also said, no man can come unto me except to be given him of the Father. So again, we see the sovereignty of God here. We see Christ's work of atonement to be limited to the carrying out of the purpose of God. I know some don't like that word limited when it comes to the atonement, but how else can you understand these words? No man can come unto me except to be given him of the Father, said the Lord Jesus Christ. But though the efficacy of Christ's work of redemption is limited to the carrying out of the purpose of God, as he himself tells us, it knows no other limit than the purpose of God. It is, in fact, a very compendious redemption, for he has redeemed many things. He has redeemed the souls of his people. He has redeemed the bodies of his people. He has redeemed the original inheritance which man lost in Adam, and he has redeemed in the last place the world in which we live. Now, the souls of God's people, whoever they might be, are redeemed in three ways. They're redeemed from the guilt of sin, and from the punishment of sin, and from the power of sin. Whatever sin you might have committed, beloved, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ with sincerity, not only will you never be punished for that sin, but the very guilt of it is taken away. You no longer stand before God as a guilty person. You're justified. Justified by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemption of Jesus Christ. As a justified believer, you have the righteousness of Christ about you, and you cease to be in God's sight any longer a guilty person. Every particle of guilt is by the redemption of Christ effectually taken away from all the Lord's believing family. And not only the guilt, but the punishment is taken away as well. There's therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. No condemnation. None of those who are redeemed by Christ can ever be damned or punished on account of sin, for Christ suffered the punishment of sin in their place and stead. He hath made him Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We've shared this thought many, many times over the past years, but I must repeat it to you. God has traded our sins for his righteousness, taken our sins upon himself, and given us his righteousness in exchange for them. Marvelous trade, so to speak. All of this accomplished on the cross of Calvary when Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for the putting away of sin. No more guilt and no more punishment. But there's more. For all for whom he died are also most effectually delivered from the power of sin. A very, very important point. We're also delivered from the power of sin. No man can ever be redeemed from the guilt of sin and from the punishment of sin unless he be at the same time delivered from the power of sin. So long as we're in the sinful flesh, there will be temptation to battle with. There will be sin to confess. But unless a man is made by God to hate his sin and desire to flee from it, he has no right to believe himself redeemed. If you can still run with the world and be comfortable with living a life no different from the world, you are no more redeemed than the man in the moon. For those who are redeemed are given a new nature. We become followers after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We despise what we used to be. We hate the sin we used to commit. And we do everything that we possibly can to forsake and flee from it. This is the result of redemption. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But to continue. In addition to redeeming our souls from sin the ways we've seen, Christ has also redeemed the bodies of his children. In that day when Christ redeemed our souls, he redeemed the tabernacles in which our souls dwell. And so in what way does redemption operate upon the body of the believer? I answer plain and simple. It ensures us of a resurrection. The self-same body made like the image of Jesus Christ, spiritualized and changed, but nevertheless the same self body will come forth and rise from the dead. It'll be raised up by the power of God unto new life, the bodies of the believer. Death will no longer have any claim upon our body, if you please. Death will not have one bone of the righteous, nor a particle of their dust, or even a hair of their heads. It shall all come forth. Christ has purchased our body by way of his work of redemption, and the whole of it shall be complete and united forever in heaven with the glorified soul. Now when the believer dies, of course, he goes nonstop to heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. He steps out of the physical tabernacle and steps into the presence of the Lord. But it is not complete until Christ shall come a second time and raise the body out of the grave. Raise up the body, and then we are complete once again, body and soul. But lest anybody think this is the end of it, lest anyone think that this exhausts the subject of redemption, let us assure you that it does not. I say that it does not, because in addition to all that we've said, Christ has even redeemed the world in which we live. Now, we do not mean every person in the world, of course not. But rather, we are talking about the world itself. We see this in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. God has actually redeemed the world in which we live. Now, when Adam fell, God cursed the earth with barrenness. Thorns also and thistles shall I bring forth unto thee, and the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat bread. You're all familiar with the scripture. Clearly, God cursed the earth. But when Christ shall come a second time, this world will become as fertile as the garden of paradise used to be before the fall. Truth. The literal desert shall one day blossom like Sharon and rejoice like the garden of the Lord. The whole creation, says the Apostle Paul at the present time, groaneth and travaileth in pain. Right now, the creation, the world in which we live, is groaning and travailing in pain until now. But as Paul explains, the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage corruption. Romans chapter 8 and verse 21. The world in which we live, the creation in which we live itself shall be delivered from the bondage corruption when? At the second coming of Jesus Christ. The world shall be washed of all the effects of our sin. Her curse shall be removed, and a luxuriant vegetation such as man has not known since the days of Adam shall be restored. It's then that the meek shall inherit the earth, and this too is part of Christ's work of redemption, for it is an inheritance that was lost at the fall and to be restored at the return of Jesus Christ. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Saith the Scripture. Have this promise in Psalm 25. We have it three times in Psalm 37. And from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Matthew 5:5, the Sermon on the Mount. And so we can add man's lost inheritance to the many things that Christ has redeemed. And so we talk about his redemption being a compendious one. We really mean business, because many, many, many things that we said at the outset of this message, he has redeemed. And it gets even better. For it's recorded in Scripture that we shall reign with Christ during that future millennial age. And the reign shall be here upon the earth, Revelation 5:10. It'll be such an age of peace that even the animal world will be at peace. Wild animals will lose their ferocity, their ferocious nature, for the first time since the fall. We read that the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. Dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And the word mountain being figurative in Scripture of a kingdom. Men shall learn war no more. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah chapter 11, Habakkuk chapter 4. It shall be an age of peace at last, with Christ reigning over all the earth, just as he's promised in the second Psalm. Hear that. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. That's all future. He is yet to inherit what is promised to him in the second Psalm. It requires the pre-millennial return of Jesus Christ, and all is included in his great work of redemption. But now, secondly, a word or two about that wonderful adjective, plenteous. Plenteous redemption. It's plentiful enough. Plenteous enough when you consider what I've already said. But consider how plenteous it is in light of the millions who have been redeemed. A great multitude which no man can number. All have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Is not this plenteous redemption? And then think of the countless sins that all the redeemed have committed. Beloved, even the sins of one person, one individual, are more than can be counted. And then when you multiply that countless number of sins by the countless billions that have been redeemed, the word plenteous takes on a whole new meaning. Truth. And we see Christ's work of redemption be plenteous again in that it's able to reach down and save the sinner that is nearest hell. Now, we could mention the repentant thief. We could mention the prodigal son. We could mention others. But you know yourself to be a very grievous sinner. So much so that you fear you might have sinned away any possibility of being redeemed. And there are some that think that way. They have the fearful idea that their sin has been so hard and so long and so fierce and so severe, so grievous, that there's no way that they could possibly be redeemed. Well, if anybody here thinks that way, then our text is especially for you. For Christ's redemption is so plenteous as to reach down to the very chief of sinners, as Paul tells us in his epistle to Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15. Beloved, Paul considered himself to be the chief of sinners. And based on his past history as the persecutor of Christians, we can well understand where he was coming from. But whether you agree with his assessment of himself or not, it remains, as Paul tells us on divine inspiration, that Christ came into the world to save even those who would consider themselves the chief of sinners. In other words, the worst of the worst of the worst sinners in this entire world, this entire globe, are still within his reach because his redemption is so plenteous. It includes you, regardless of where you have been, regardless of what you have done. If you simply know your lost estate, you can know your glorious estate. Just simply acknowledge your sin and receive him, Christ, by faith, you never have, and you can know that Christ came into this world to redeem you. And so if it still be your need, you simply receive Jesus Christ by the act of childlike faith, and you can know the meaning of those words, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once Christ has been received with sincerity, the peace of God comes into your heart and life and never leaves. Even during times of distress and turmoil and difficulty and strife, you can still know that blessed peace of God which passeth all understanding. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And so if you want to come out of the world of turmoil and uncertainty and strife, and especially such a day as we live, you simply receive Jesus Christ into your heart, and you'll be passed from death unto life, and from that moment on, you are saved, you're redeemed, and you'll know that blessed peace of God which does pass all understanding. But to continue once more, beloved, once saved, Christ's work of redemption continues to be seen as plenteous in light of even the temporal blessings that are appended to it as well. And now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. This is not a promise for the world. This is not a promise for those that resist the salvation of Jesus Christ. It's a promise for those that are owned of Jesus Christ. It's a promise to those that love God, those that are called according to his purpose. And as you said a moment ago, we know that we're called according to his purpose the moment we receive him by faith. The moment we exercise simple childlike faith, we know that we're called according to his purpose. The scripture goes on to say, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Another promise that is certainly not for the one outside of Christ. It is not for the world, but for the one who is in Christ, savingly, believingly. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Advantage after advantage to those that are owned of Jesus Christ by faith. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. Try that one on for size. Beloved, all of these multitudinous promises are there for you once Christ is yours by faith. Blessings, both spiritual and temporal, all yours by his plenteous work of redemption once Christ is yours. And so there be any here that are still dragging their feet, they have yet to surrender their heart and life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I beg of you to do it today. It's written, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But you can never know the plenteous redemption. You can never know the plenteous aspect of it until you've experienced it. Not until you've owned Jesus Christ, received him into your heart and life by faith. And so may Christ's redemption be yours today. And may you know as never before how truly plenteous it is. Here once more as we close, plain and simple, with him Christ is plenteous redemption. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee once again for this text. We thank thee for this word, plenteous. And there's no way that our preaching could possibly do justice to it. We've done the best we can, but Father, we leave the rest in thy hand. Just make it known to all who hear me how plenteous the redemption of Jesus Christ truly is, and how sad and how tragic it would be for those that refuse it, those who reject it, those that hold back from complete and total surrender to his Lordship. Father, we know that salvation is free. By grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But there has to be a commitment of one's life to his Lordship. It's not a game that we're playing. It's real. It's a matter of life or death. It is simple and yet profound. And so, Father, be there any here who are still holding back so far as their total commitment to Jesus Christ is concerned, let this be the time of crossing over. Let this be the day of commitment. Let this be the time of decision. Let them put the Lord Jesus Christ where he belongs upon the throne of their heart and be passed from death unto life and know the joys and the reality of plenteous redemption. Our Father, hear our prayer. Answer. Do it if that pleases thee. We pray it in Jesus' name, by his grace and for his sake. Amen.